there was four parts to this study. You know, the first part was all, you know, being always ready to make a defense. And we went through that part of the study, and then I posted it as a devotional on Facebook. And there were three more parts. It was the work that Jesus did at the cross, the work he accomplished before the cross, and our work. And tonight we're going to look at those other parts. And we're going to start with, you know, what our Lord meant by "it is finished." You know, and what did he mean, "it was finished"? What did he accomplish with that? And so we're going to open up with the two foundational scriptures. And Pastor Edmund, I'll actually start with you. Will you read John 19:30 and John 17:4? John 19:30 and John 17:4.
John 19:20. All right, everybody there? John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
And the last time, 6 weeks ago when we looked at this, I think it was Pastor Chris who asked, why was the wine sour? And we talked about that it had myrrh in it. It was a narcotic to help deaden the pain that the crucified criminals were going to take. And they'd offered it to Jesus before at the beginning, but he rejected it. But now when he saw that he had accomplished, that everything was done that he'd been called to do, that's when he finally took some of it. In fact, Chris, for you before Pastor Edmund reads John 17:4, Chris, you want to go to Mark 15:23? Pastor Chris.
Oh, Mark 15:23.
Yeah.
Mark 15:23. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it.
In fact, if you read up Pastor Chris to 21.
They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it.
Also read 24.
And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take.
And go ahead and read 25 also, Pastor.
It was the third hour when they crucified him.
So we can see from here that, had mentioned, it was at the beginning when they first offered him the sour wine, you know, which was a sedative and a narcotic before they crucified him. And he rejected it. Can you imagine being as brutally beaten as he was, having his beard ripped out, lost so much blood? I can't remember the medical term for it, but that's why they needed to have Simon carry his cross. He had lost so much of his blood already. And, I think you can lose, if you lose at least 85% of your blood volume, you die. And he was already pretty close to that because he had been so brutally beaten that he was already collapsing under the blood loss. And yet in that state, he still refused to not be clear-headed to finish what he started out to do. He was in pretty bad shape. But he knew he had 6 hours more of work to be done. And so he refused it until his work was completed. And when his work was completed, that's when he took, you know, in fact, Pastor Edmund, I'm going to have you, I had you read at 30, but I'm going to have you actually go up from John 19:30. I'm going to have you go to verse 23 and read down to 30.
Okay. John 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
So he didn't take that wine mixed with myrrh until, I mean, we could learn some lessons here. I mean, totally. I mean, even the very last thing he did, the very last thing he did was still made sure his mom was taken care of. You know, there's so many folks who will not take care of their elderly, will not take care of their elderly parents. They're so self-centered. And yet, here our Lord, even in that, gave us an example that the very last thing he did is looked at his disciple and look at his mom and entrust his mother into his care and told his disciple, "Take care of her." That just brings me to tears. I mean, everything that he did brought me to tears. And that, you know, and he says, "It is finished," and we haven't even gotten into. I mean, those were some final acts, all the awesome things that he did at that cross. All the awesome things that he did at that cross. And all the things that he did before the cross, and all the things that continues to be done after the cross. So it's like, wow. And as I went through this study with the Lord, and you guys are going to see, I will introduce what all of a sudden just, you know, it's like he's totally opening the scriptures. And they went through, and I felt so honored because I had prayed and said, Lord, in Luke, you open the minds of your disciples, your apostles, to understand scriptures. And he has been doing that. He has been doing that with me for the last couple of years. And this study is like one of those where he opened the scriptures. He opened my mind to scriptures that I have quoted over and over and over and, you know, really thought I had it and understood it. And he showed me. I didn't even understand. I didn't have half the understanding I thought I had about a simple scripture. And we will discuss that before we close tonight. But let's move to John 17:4, Pastor Edmund. Is someone on mute?
Oops, I'm sorry. Yeah, let me read again.
Okay.
I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do.
So two things happened here. You know, in John 17, he's praying the high priestly prayer. He's talking to the Lord. And in John 17, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. But he's talking to the Lord because this is his prayer, you know, because he's headed that way. And he begins to pray for us. He begins to pray for us. You know, and the first time as I was going through this prayer years ago, and I was so moved by how he was so praying for his apostles, that he was praying for them, that, you know, and, you know, John 17 is so worth just taking the time to just reading and examining and talking to the Lord about it. But it's a powerful, powerful prayer that he's talking to the Father about us on his way to depart. But the first time I read it, I thought he was just talking about his disciples, his apostles, those who were there. And I was like, Lord, this is so powerful. Lord, did you have me in mind too? Did you pray these things for me? And the Lord said, look at verse 20. Read verse 20, Pastor.
John 17, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
So the Lord said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. We are part of that generation at that time that was yet to be born. We were part of the generation yet to be born, but he was praying for us too. And the generations that will be born after us, he was praying for them too. And it's like, wow. But he opened it up with, Lord, Abba Father, I have accomplished on earth the work which you had given me to do. I've accomplished all that you've given me to do. And then he went to the cross, and his final thing, it is finished. So, what does it mean when he said, it is finished? Pastor Jeannie, I'm going to have you read Titus 2, 11 through 14.
Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds.
What does it mean? What does that mean, Pastor?
Well, God's grace is Jesus.
Yes.
And in his appearance, we are to turn away from ungodliness and turn towards him to live sensibly. And then trusting that our hope is in our God and Savior Christ Jesus.
I didn't catch the last part, Pastor.
That our hope in all of that is in Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And it's in Jesus, but it's not only just in him. It's at his. You know, we are also hoping for his return, for his appearing.
Mm-hmm.
And then in 14, because you know he instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, that sounds good, but we know without his help, we can't do that. In fact, in Romans, you know, the Lord uses Paul to discuss the struggle between the spirit and the flesh, the things that I do not want to do, I do. And so looking at verse 12, it's like, Lord, your word instructs me to deny all this, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, to live sensibly, to live righteously, to live godly. How do I do this? Truly, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And the Lord says in 14, I gave myself to redeem us from every lawless deed. He gave himself to release us from the bondage of sin and to purify us through his blood, a people for his own possession, people who are zealous to follow him, to obey him, to do what is right in his sight, to please him. But that only comes through his work at the cross. He didn't just instruct us. He gave us the way to do it. He gave us the way to do it. And his accomplishments before the cross and his triumphs after the cross, when he said it's finished, he was talking about it all. I was in a study last night. And the young woman asked me, why did Jesus have to come in the flesh? Why couldn't he just have done it as God? Why, you know, which is a perfectly good question. Why did Jesus have to come into the flesh? Do any of you know why?
He had to die.
That's a debt to need to be paid.
Speak up, baby.
Jesus had to go through everything that he had gone through and give up his life in the form of a human, in the form of a person.
Why?
There's a wage, that's a debt that needs to be paid off.
Very good. Yeah. Very good. That's very good, Pastor Edmund. And a very good attempt, my husband.
Yeah.
But why? Why, Pastor Edmund? Why did he have to Why did he
God have- is really fair, in so much so that the very debt that we're supposed to pay because of our sin, and no one could pay it. No one person could rectify solving the sin problem. And no one is holy. No one is qualified. And so it will never be paid off. And God himself has to pay that, and no doubt, even though he's God, he could have authorized many different ways, perhaps we don't know of, but the only way to be fair is that it has to be paid by blood. And so Jesus Christ has the perfect blood.
But wasn't that already happening with the sacrifice of the animals in the Old Testament?
But animals is not perfect. It's not the same. And that's just to, what do you call, not pacify, what is that? The animal's blood is to
appease,
there you go. But it doesn't pay off.
The animal's blood was a reminder to us of our sin. But his dying...
The animal's blood, the Lord said that the life is in the blood. An animal had to give their life. And the animal had to be in perfect physical shape. That animal had to be perfect. They couldn't, in fact, those priests who started sacrificing imperfect animals, they got in trouble with the Lord. They got in a lot of trouble. Those animals physically had to be perfect. He said without blemish. They physically had to be perfect. So those animals were physically perfect.
But
so,
you can't use
go ahead,
the animal's blood. Yeah. I think as much as the animal's blood is used, God is still teaching the ultimate payoff, which is his only son, Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb.
Come on.
So at the same time, those animals... sacrifices, one is the teaching that God is providing.
Uh-huh.
So the blood, the sacrifice, the perfection of the animal has to be in order, not just any animal. And then ultimately, this is just my thought, you know, a human sin cannot just be paid by an animal.
Why?
Just a different form.
Perfect.
Yeah, it's not a perfect sacrifice as it would be with Jesus Christ.
Why?
Again, animal versus human, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So,
is it partly because he was the only one that was able to walk the way we walk without sin, and then be the sacrifice? In other words, our example?
That's really good.
Okay.
Okay. What I'm doing here, pastors and ministers, this is that part of defending what you believe. And I've taken the part of I hear what you're saying, but I don't hear what you're saying. I don't understand what you're talking about. Because there was a perfect sacrifice in that animal. You guys have each gotten very close, Pastor Edmund, when you said, you know, and I think I heard Pastor Jeannie helping back there, that it was, you know, and that's when I kind of begin to giggle. It's like, okay, we're getting warmer. It was, you know, those animals, those perfect animals were the shadows of the substance to come. Mm-hmm. They were the shadow. They were the, you know, they were the example, the tip of what? But what those animals did, they could take away our sin from day to day, but they couldn't take away the sin from the soul. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could come, because we're not talking about just day-to-day sin. We're talking about souls. In fact, Pastor Dini, I'm going to also have you read Psalms 49, verses 7 through 9. Pastor Chris, you've got Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, and also Hebrews 2, 14. So, Pastor Dini, Psalms 49, 7 through 9. Pastor Chris, Galatians 4, 4 through 5, and also Hebrews 2, 14.
All right, Psalms 49, 7 through 9. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay.
No man by any means can redeem the soul of another man. That's why our God had to become a man. Because the price needed to be paid by flesh and blood, but it could only be paid by God. Does that make sense, you guys?
God coming in the form of flesh, that was the only way that the debt could be paid.
Right. And that's why our Lord Jesus was all God at the same time. He was all man. Are you guys muted or are you thinking?
Both.
So he had to come in the flesh. Pastor Edmund, you were also very heated. You would have been a hot potato on that one, close to the answer, in that he had to come and partake in flesh and blood, because it was in flesh and blood that man fell.
Mm.
Pastor Chris, do you want to read Galatians 4, 4 through 5? Are you muted?
Yeah. Yep.
Okay. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons.
What does that mean, Pastor Chris? Or anybody, hop in there.
At the right time, he sent Jesus, his son.
Uh-huh. Amen. To do what? And for what reason?
I was just looking at the last part of 4. It says he was born under the law so that he might redeem those under the law. So he came and he fulfilled the law.
Come on.
If he was perfect, he didn't break it to save us who were under the law.
Come on. And who are us that are under the law? Us of flesh and blood.
Yeah.
And so he came and became flesh and blood. He was born under the law. He became like us so he could redeem us from that law. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hebrews 2:14.
Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil.
What does that mean, anybody?
He took all power from the enemy.
Come on. Come on. And how did he do it?
Because he was in human form. That meant that Satan no longer had the power to hold over humans.
Come on.
Because that debt was paid
in
the form of a human.
Come on. Come on.
Wow.
For instance, that was scary. Three times in my life, I have faced a cancer diagnosis. And a cancer diagnosis given to me by medical doctors. No, that's not true. Twice. The first time I faced a cancer diagnosis, I went to have, you know, females, a typical pap smear. And the paps came back class 4. And I was a young woman in my late 20s. And my, you know, gynecologist, who was like a father to me, he called me. And he never called me after routine exams. But he called me and said, "Catherine, this is your doctor, Jay Epstein." And I said, "Hello, Dr. Epstein. Why are you calling me?" And he says, "I need you in my office in the hour." And my heart, I just froze. And I said, Dr. Jay, what's going on?" He says, "I just need you here." And he says, "I want you to bring someone with you. Don't come by yourself." And I was at work, and so I went to a friend of mine. I was the accounting manager in this British company, and I went to my friend who was the AR manager. And I said, "Rick, my GYN just, called me, and he never calls me. And he wants me to get to him within the hour. And he told me not to come by myself." And Rick said, "Come on, let's go." And so we stopped to tell our boss, the director of finance, what was going on, and we had to go. And, he said, "Go, go, go." So we took off. We got to my GYN's office, and he told me, "Your pap smear came back, and it's class 4. And I'm looking at him like, "What does that mean?" And he said, "Class 4 is there's a certainty, and it's a late cancer." He says, "And I've already called a friend of mine who's an oncologist. He is waiting for you to get to his office. I want you to go over there directly." And I'm thinking, cancer, how could I? I don't have cancer. And we walk into the oncologist's office, and, Rick just grabs my hand because we see all these cancer patients in different forms of treatment, but they all look frail. And I'm shaking inside, but I'm like, "Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I don't know what's going on, but I trust you." And Lord, and the Lord brought back his word to me that if I obeyed him, he would not put the diseases on me that he put on the Egyptians. And one of those diseases was boils. And when you look into boils, when you look, how is most cancer found? There's a lump. And, and the Lord gave me that about that scripture. And so I begin to hold on to it. It's like, "Lord, then I don't have cancer because you said you would not do this if I walked with you, and I've walked with you." And the oncologist, took a specimen, and he kept saying, "This just doesn't look like cancer." He says, "But, we've got to biopsy it." That was the first time, and I didn't have cancer. The second time was when our 16-year-old granddaughter was born, Catherine. And I had flown down to New Mexico from Seattle. Actually, we both came down, didn't we, baby? came down to be with our daughter Gail, you know, because, you know, and so we came down and I was by myself because I was in the bedroom.
Okay.
When it was the day before I was supposed to leave, and I noticed that I was, there was a real sore spot between my underarm, my left underarm, and my chest. And I felt it, and when I felt it, it felt like a robin's egg. And it was distinct, and I felt it. And again, I said, Lord, I'm trusting you. If this is, you know, cancer, then I know that you have a reason and a purpose. But you said in your word that you would not put this on me if I walked with you. And by the time I got home, all the soreness and that lump was gone. And I kept checking it because I kept thinking, wow, it's just totally gone. Lord, thank you. So I never even said a word to Trey. I never said a word to anybody because the Lord had taken care of it. And then 5 years ago when I went into the hospital with the blood clots, I had a blood clot in my right thigh, and I had a blood clot in each of my lungs, and so I had a bilateral pulmonary embolism, and they put me in the hospital right away and started giving me massive doses of blood thinners to try and get the clots. And I remember saying to the nurse, you know, and they were checking my blood every 20 minutes because I could bleed out, I could hemorrhage, and they were checking to see how thin my blood was. And if it was too thin, they would all run in, a demon would run in, shut off everything, and would shut off everything for 2 to 4 hours. But every half hour they were in, checking me and monitoring my blood, taking more blood to see where my blood was. But that 6 days I was in that hospital, every single day they came in with bad news. And the last day, the doctor, the attending, came in right after a priest came in. And a priest came into my hospital room. And I looked at him and I thought, okay, they've got more bad news and it's really bad because now they've sent a priest. And he peeked in and he said, can I come in and pray with you? And I said, come on, as long as I can pray with you, let's have a prayer meeting. And he says, oh, that's really great. So he came in. Basically, we prayed. He thanked me because he said he hadn't had a patient pray for him before, and he felt refreshed. He walked out, and the doctor walked in. And when she walked in, she looked at me, and she said, Catherine, we believe you have cancer. And we believe it's an end-stage cancer because all the blood clots, you have a lot of blood clots, and she says only our end-stage cancer patients begin to clot like you're clotting. And she said, and we found a spot that we're going to now send in the team of oncologists. We're going to hand you over to oncology. And she said, and I said, okay. And she looked at me and she said, do you understand what I'm saying? I said, yeah, you tell me that you found cancer and that you believe it's in stage because of all the clotting. And she says, but do you know what that means? And I says, you're telling me that I'm very close to death. And she said, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And she said, are you okay? And I said, I'm fine. And she looked at me, and I said, you know, doctor, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I said, and the one true and living God is my Father. And I said, death is not an end for me. It's a beginning. I said, I can finally see the face of the one who loved me so. And she sat down and she said, I should have known. She said, every one of the Christians that I deal with who truly walk with their God, y'all all have the same response to really bad news. And it said, you know, that's because he took the sting of death away. I said, I'm not afraid of dying. There was a time I was afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of dying. Because death doesn't mean the end. It's the beginning. It's the next phase in my life. And I said, because I have eternal life. And this body that is corruptible, is perishable, is, you know, mortal, is going to be gone. And one day he will raise me from the grave, and I will no longer have a body that's subject to disease or pain or suffering. That's what Jesus did for each one of us. That's what he did for each one of us. When he went to the cross, when he took on flesh and blood to take away, see, Satan, a lot of stuff happened in that garden. There's only four verses in chapter 3 of Genesis where Satan, what he did. But no one but God, and to those who God revealed it, realized just how much was done. That liar who has lied from the beginning lied about God, lied and said, and called God a liar, said, he knows that you surely will not die. He called him a liar and said, this is why he told you this. He called him a deceiver. But when Adam didn't stop at all, the authority that we had, the first Adam, that authority that had been given to us from God, Satan usurped it. And the second Adam came to get it back. And because of the second Adam, because of our Lord Jesus, you know, when the Lord talks to us about eternal life, eternal life is not a place we're going. It's a life we live. We have eternal life here and now. We don't have to wait till we die and get to heaven. We have eternal life here and now. That's why, one of the reasons why Jesus came in the flesh, to take back the authority, to remove the big stick Satan had, and to pay a price that only a God could pay. Because the cost of our souls is so costly, only he could pay it. Does this make sense, you guys?
Yes.
Yeah.
Tell me why it makes sense.
By him doing what he was doing in the representation of flesh and blood, he opened up the door for us to be able to do, to be able to be redeemed to God the Father. But also, he took that fear that people had of the unknown death, he took that away.
Mm-hmm.
Because now, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they die, they'll be in his presence. They don't have to worry where am I going to be? Where am I going? They'll know that they'll be in the Lord's presence, and it's not a mystery as to where they will be. So Satan carrying this big stick around and hitting people with it, you know, to scare them and get them to do what it is that he wanted them to do, they can now say no.
That big stick is fear.
Yeah.
And once we get a hold of what our Lord did and can trust him in what he did, all fear is gone. That means the day-to-day fear is gone as well. Because when we can get a hold of, through faith, what Jesus did for us, living day-to-day, the trials and the tribulations and the diseases and whatever we may face, the fear is gone.
Because it's no longer a mystery.
The fear is gone. We're not afraid of the outcome anymore because we know who holds the outcome.
Yeah.
We know who holds the key. We know who knows the end from the very beginning. In fact, the Lord tells us in 1 John that how do we overcome the world? It's our faith. And the only thing, and it's not our faith in just, you know, I was also talking, it's like, faith is not, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, faith is, I believe in him. I know what he can do. I know that he is God. I know that nothing's impossible with him. I know that he hears me. I thank you, God. Our faith is not in how much we can trust. Our faith is in who we can trust. That it's not about, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. It's about, yes, he can, yes, he can, yes, he can. And that because I have faith, not just faith, I have full confidence in him, I also trust his outcome. That I don't pray for a certain outcome, I pray and give it to him and let him determine that outcome. Did you say something, Pastor Jeannie?
No, it's just coughing.
Oh, okay. Are you guys getting this?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
You know, it just puts more, there's a scripture that that I think of where, I think it's also in the Johns, I'm not sure. That says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy and or the works of the devil. And there's a whole lot packed into that small scripture.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. And it's like, wow, wow, wow. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. And Pastor Rochelle, that's yours.
All right. Chapter 12. Oh, Romans chapter 5. Thank you. And you said 12 through 19?
I did.
Okay. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous.
What does all that mean? And does anybody know what justification means?
Made blameless?
Come on.
You are considered blameless.
We are made righteous through Christ Jesus.
Yeah. I heard somebody once said,
What did you say, Pastor Edmund?
Oh, I heard somebody once said, just as if it never happened, like sin never happened. Mm. Like restoring us.
Yes, that's good. That's good. So it made us righteous. It put us back where we were. That, justification means that Jesus made us right with God. That's why when he says in John 14:6, you want to read that, Rochelle?
Okay, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
If Christ doesn't make you righteous, you ain't coming. If he does not justify you through his redemptive work, you have no access to God. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way to the Father, because he was the only way. He was the only one who could pay our price for sin. He was the only one, and that redemptive work is truly, when Pastor Edmund said justify, just as if it never happened, that was the price that needed to be paid to get us back. We were set free. He paid a ransom for us. He paid a ransom for us, which means when Satan got authority over death, he also received authority over us. The first Adam, in his disobedience, gave Satan not only authority over all that the Lord had given him authority, but he also now had authority over us.
Yeah.
And Jesus came to pay that ransom, to take that authority away. Let's look at Mark 10:45 and 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Are you there, Josh?
Yeah.
Okay. Will you read those two? Mark 10:5 and 1 Timothy 2:5-6.
Mark 10:35. What was the second one?
First Timothy two. 5 through 6.
And Mark 10:45.
45?
Yeah, Mark 10:45.
Okay.
And I sent the study to you guys by email.
Yeah, we got it.
Oh, it's on here? Cool.
Yeah, it's in there under the
okay.
work.
Gotcha. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.
He ransomed us. He paid the ransom. We were held hostage, and he paid the ransom price. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6.
First Timothy 2. Is it 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Timothy 5?
1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6.
Okay. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time.
He's our ransom. He paid the ransom. We couldn't even free ourselves, but he freed us. Dora, are you home yet?
Yeah, I'll be here. I'll be home.
Dora, I'm going to have you read Romans 6:23 and Colossians 2:13 through 14. Romans 6:23 and Colossians 2:13 and through 14.
Okay. Okay, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And then Colossians 2, 13 to 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
So, Dora, what does Romans 6:23 and Colossians 2:13-14, what does it say? And I'll ask Dora because she just read it, but if anybody else knows and want to jump in, go for it.
It's talking about Jesus has redeemed our sins.
Amen. So he paid the price for our sin and its penalties.
Mm-hmm.
Because not only is there a sin, but there's a penalty for sin. So he delivered us. He delivered us from the slavery, because we were in bondage to slavery. I mean to sin. We were in bondage to sin and its penalty. So when the Lord, his redemptive work, he paid the ransom price, and basically all the bondage we were in, to Satan, to his demons, to sin, to the law, the Lord came and took care of every single one of those. That's why he says, when the Son sets you free indeed. He didn't leave us undone. He didn't leave one area that would cause us to stay locked up in bondage. He came and removed all of it. He came and paid the price for all of it. He came and nailed all of it to the cross and said, "It is finished. You no longer have authority. You no longer have right. You no longer have custody of the soul of this one, who takes hold of him, comes to the cross and takes hold of him and what he did at the cross for us. Does that make sense? Everybody's muted, or
yeah.
Everybody's thinking?
Makes sense.
Makes sense. All right. Why does Jesus come twice? He's already come the first time. Why didn't he just do it all the first time? Why is he coming back? What did he do the first time versus what he's going to do the second time?
The first time he's going to redeem our sins, and the second time he's going to call us and say that again,
Miss Angela.
The first time he's going to redeem our sins and make a way for us to go to heaven, and the second time he's like welcoming us and bringing us to heaven.
Ooh, that's very good. Very good. Very, very, very good. Very close. Thank you for that. Anybody else?
First time he came to save us.
Mm-hmm.
But the second time he's coming to take us away.
Mm-hmm. So it's still saving.
Yeah.
He's taking us out.
It's just a different form. Out.
Come on, Pastor.
He's also coming to punish sin.
Uh-huh. Amen. But for us, why does he have to come twice? Why couldn't he handle it with us just the first time?
Because he's patient towards those who are not as quick.
But he could still be patient, but why didn't he just take us out the first time? The minute we say yes, Lord, yes, why can't we just be gone?
I go back to judgment. You said those who believe in Christ, they die once but born twice.
Yes.
And those who doesn't believe Christ, they born once but they will die twice.
Yes.
And that second time has to do with judgment.
You're right. It's the second death. It's hell. The Lord calls it the second death in Revelation 21.
Yeah.
There's a physical death and then there's a spiritual death. But if you're born twice, there's a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And you only die the physical death. But you don't die the spiritual death. But why doesn't he just take us out of here?
Because of the high priestly prayer that those who are yet to be born.
Come on.
If you know, what does he say? Go into all the world and make disciples of men. Share what Christ has done for us.
Yes. It addresses two things. First, if you go back and look at the word, and I'm not going to, you know, go through, but the scripture's in here. If you go back and look at these scriptures and examine the scriptures, everything the Lord is talking about, he's talking about our souls.
Mm-hmm.
The first time he came to redeem our souls.
Mm-hmm.
The second time he's going to redeem our bodies.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to redeem our bodies. That's why when he talks about returning the second time, he talks about us, if we fall asleep in him, he's going to raise us from the grave. Those bodies are going to be redeemed, or we are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye.
Yeah.
So the first time is redemption of the souls. The second time is the redemption of the bodies. The other reason why, and that's why there is a great responsibility, and I'm blessed to hear you know, that the Lord is dealing in Logos about, you know, with that. There is a great responsibility for every single one of us not to be pew warmers. We are called to build up the body of Christ. That's why we weren't taken out. The minute we say, yes, Lord, yes, he doesn't take us out, because we are continuing the work he began. And that work is a building up of the body of the Christ, where those, just as Pastor Rochelle said, those who are yet to come. Those who are yet to come. And if you are not doing your part, you are going to be held responsible. You know, I shared at the end of the study, because the Lord, you know, shared it with me. You know, he tells us in Matthew 24 that the gospel will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. The gospel will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. The United Nations on September 1st, just several days ago, announced by their tracking that there are currently 7.7, you know, and I'm rounding it from two digits to basically, there are 8 million people alive in the world today. There are there are 8 billion people, 7.67 billion people alive in the world today. But of that 7.67, according to most global missionary organizations, only 58.4% of them have had the gospel preached to them. That means our work isn't done. You know, and Wycliffe Bible Translators is on this accelerated schedule, and they're calling in translators from all over the world because their goal is to get the Bible translated in every language by 2025. 2025 is only 6 years from now. Why is that so important? Because you can preach the gospel to them, but you can't make a disciple of them if they can't understand the Word of God. And that's why Wycliffe, the Lord put it in the heart of Wycliffe to bring his Word in their languages so that we would go into all the world and make disciples. We are saved not just to be saved, not just to, you know, socialize, not to be just a family, not just to hang out, and it's just us. We are saved for those who yet need to hear the gospel. We are saved to build up the body. We are saved to edify the body. It's not about us. It's not just about us. The Lord says, what are the two greatest commandments?
With all your might, with all your strength, with all your mind.
And what's the second one like?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
And how can you love your neighbor if you're not sharing?
If you're not sharing.
The good news, if you're not sharing the Word of God.
Yeah.
If you're not edifying, if you're not walking along, if you're not encouraging, if you're not feeding,
yeah.
If you're not visiting, and if you have come to a lifestyle that your life is so busy that you can't really help anybody else, you will be held accountable. You will be held accountable. Wow. Ooh, 7 minutes. The Lord also rescued us. Mayanna, are you there?
Yes.
Well, do you read Colossians 1:13, little one?
Colossians 1:13. Let me get there.
1:13.
One quick second here.
No worries. Are we having folks going in and out?
I just dialed in.
Is this Shane?
No, this is Anthony.
Hello, Anthony. How are you?
Good. Hi, Catherine.
Hey, how are you doing, brother?
I'm very good. I had a very productive day. I apologize for my lateness.
Amen, but you still arrived. Praise God.
Yes, ma'am. Amen.
Okay. Miss Mayama, are you there?
I think we lost her.
Oh, no. Did we lose anybody else?
We're still here.
I'm still here.
Okay.
I don't see her or Shannon, though. Yeah?
Hello?
Hello?
Is that Mayama?
No. Yes, I'm back.
Okay.
I'm sorry. I got disconnected. Colossians 1:13, did anybody speak? Okay. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
So, what did he do? Mayana, read that again.
He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Do you know what that means, Mayana, or anybody? What does it mean to be rescued?
He saved us.
He saved us. What does the word rescue mean?
Rescue.
Look up rescue in the Greek and look up rescue in the dictionary to somebody's.
Definition is save from a dangerous or distressing situation.
Mm-hmm. Are there some other definitions there too?
Like save from danger, save the life of, come to the aid of, an act of saving or being saved from danger or distress. That's what it's saying. On the Greek, I'm not sure.
Does anybody have that? Is everybody muted or no one's talking?
Oh, muted, sorry.
Okay. Did you say something, Pastor Edmund?
No. So your question is, did everyone get the definition of rescue?
Mayana did. She got the one to be delivered from, saved from stressful, distressing situation. Anybody else? Has anybody seen how someone is rescued by, you know, and you're going to have to rely on news reports or TV or movies when a SEAL team comes in and rescues? Members of the armed forces that have been held, been captured by terrorists, what do they do?
They become free?
What did you say?
They become free.
They become free. But how do they do it, my my husband just said covert. But our Jesus isn't covert, but
right.
he comes in. Basically, to rescue is to come in and forcibly take custody over.
You mean he came and bombed the enemy and took us out like Rambo?
Well, at that cross, he must have done something. He forcibly took legal custody over our souls from Satan and his demonic host.
Amen.
And then he took captive our captors.
And another word I found was deliverance.
Amen. He delivered, but that deliverance didn't come. He didn't knock on the door and say, could you please give them back? Can you please give them up?
Yeah.
He didn't come and ring the doorbell of hell and say,
no.
Could you please let them out of there about now? He came in. What did you say?
He fought for us.
He fought for us. He came in and took us out. And he didn't come in and seek permission. He came in and got us. He rescued us. He rescued us. Let's look at Luke. Okay, where I hear the 10 o'clock bell. We're going to look at three more, and then we got to close. Luke 11, 20 through 22. Anthony, you want to read that?
Yes, ma'am.
And then Edmund, actually, Jeannie, you've got Ephesians 4, 8 and Colossians 2, 15. Pastor Jeannie, Colossians 2, 15 and Ephesians 4, 8.
All right.
And Anthony, you've got Luke 11, 20 through 22. Was Shannon here tonight?
She was for a while.
Oh, wow. See, I hate when I don't know when someone's on, because then it feels like I've ignored them. And I feel.
Yeah, no, I just saw, I read her name on the thing, and then it. It disappeared.
Okay.
So.
Okay. Anthony, you got it.
All right. Luke 11, 20 through 22. It says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils.
Hmm. Does that sound familiar? Does that describe what Jesus did for us on that cross?
Yeah.
Satan thought he was a strong man, but someone stronger than him came. Pastor Jeannie, can you read your two scriptures?
Yeah, Ephesians 4:8, it says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.
Come on, Pastor.
Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumph over them through him.
That sounds like a rescue to me. He disarmed them. He took away their ability to hold us. And so on that note we're going to close, but I'll start with you, Pastor Edmund, and we're going to go quickly to come back to Pastor Jeannie to close us out. Pastor Edmund, what did you get tonight? And it feels like we only just touched the surface of this study.
Just makes me think about just the summary of, there are always two sides to a coin, meaning it must have the two sides to complete. So Jesus didn't just come, like you said, knocking the door, hi, I'm here to, you know, take my beloved, and I'm gone. He actually, yes, came with the intention to save us, at the same time, eliminate the power that kept us. And so so when I look at the redemptive work, rescuing, propitiation, appropriating, and atoning work, I see pairs.
Yeah.
You got to have redemptive and rescuing at the same time.
Come on.
And while that is good, you got to have propitiating work that actually is to reconcile us to God.
Come on.
For peace.
Come on.
So that's why the atoning is paired up in that.
Come
and
on.
It's interesting, going back to that God is fair, when he redeemed us, he didn't leave anything unturned, meaning even the enemy, while it will be rendered powerless, the enemy would not have a way to say, yeah, but they still owe me the sin.
Come
and,
on.
God paid it and shut them up.
Wow. That's so good. I don't know if we need to keep going, but we'll just go real quick. What about you, Dora?
I like that. I know this is kind of the key belief of Christianity, and it really just reminds me again that what it took for us to be so free today.
Amen. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. Amen. Oof, that's good. What about you, Mayanna?
Okay, I'm mute myself. What I got is that what Jesus did for us not only was to give us salvation, but to give us, like, new life and to give the start to our eternal life from the day we believe and we were redeemed forever, but to also with the change that we've been through, God gave us the purpose to serve him and bring others to come to know him. He didn't come to just save us and, you know, for us to just live this salvation and change life, but the purpose to serve him. And
Amen. Amen. Let us move to the Shinoda household, starting with Pastor Chris.
Yeah, what comes to mind is when you said that the stick that Satan holds is fear, and the only thing that conquers that is our faith.
Come on.
Yeah, and that just is real clear.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. What about you, Rochelle, Pastor?
Uh-oh. Sorry. Can you call Josh? I just put meat in my mouth. I'm sorry.
What about Josh?
I think for me, it was just seeing the example of him going through the pain and defeating death.
Yes.
And truly freeing us from that fear of death and giving us hope. Just seeing the full circle, like, I don't know, I always look at the Bible and everything like a full story arc, and today I just feel like seeing that whole arc of the story, even what's to come.
Come on. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Rochelle, you still chewing?
Yeah, but that's okay. I think, it was so much. But I think two things that really struck out at me was, again, that one scripture that Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy.
Yes.
And that there is nothing impossible, not one thing impossible. He didn't leave one thing undone. And so anytime we question whether he is able, it's like that makes that question really I don't even know what the word is. It shouldn't even be a question. That all that he went through and what he accomplished in it, then to walk around defeated or not free in our own mind is not acceptable.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Sheila, are you still with us? Is Angela still with us?
Angela, she's still on here.
Hello, sorry. Some people call me Angie, so I'm like, oh, is that my name?
Angela.
Hello, yes. It's just amazing to know and learn that God has bringing us to earth and leave us like here, and then He knows that we're going to sin. He provides us animals, and then He knows the animal, like perfect animals, is hard to find, and they're like limitation. And He provides, He just don't leave us like with those animals. He even provides His own sign, and then His son at the end would rescue us. Like, it seems like everything's already provided, and
come on.
You know, we should not just take it for granted. Like, we have. He did His part, and we have to do our part. And I mean, like, you know, like working out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's still nothing compared to what Jesus has done on the cross and with the pain and the sour wine that He refused to
amen.
That's bring good. For us. It's just so much. And like, yeah, our you know, our pain on earth is nothing. It's still nothing. And then at the end, when we die, He's going to rescue us anyway. So it's still, you know, happy ending for us. No
Come
matter
on.
What.
Come on.
Yeah, so it's amazing. It's amazing.
Amen. Is your husband there?
Yes, I'm here.
He's actually listening the whole time.
Next time you can read, my brother.
Hi, Pastor Catherine.
Hello, Val. How are you doing?
I'm doing good.
Amen. What did you get tonight, brother, though you didn't get to read?
Well, somehow the part that stuck to me is when you mentioned about the SWAT team when God tried to save us forcibly. What I get from there is really... You can't really save someone that who don't want to get saved. So we still need to do our part. We still need to accept his saving.
Don't make me scream on this side. Amen. It can't be
Amen.
Save someone who's not willing to be saved.
Mm.
Who is not willing to come out of that bondage.
Mm-hmm.
Who's not willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you out of here. I'm going to follow you from here on out.
Mm-hmm.
That's powerful. Powerful. Thank you, my brother.
Thank you.
Amen. What about you, my husband, and then Shane, and then Pastor Jeannie, we're close.
Well, I see, and the thing that's standing out to me is the incredible amount of love that he has.
Come on.
To go through leaving the kingdom of heaven.
Come on.
Coming to this earth as a baby in flesh and blood.
Come on.
Walking on this earth, giving us examples and showing us that it is possible to walk.
Amen.
You know, holy.
Come on.
And to be able to do this, that it's not impossible. So, He was the example for us. But not only that, but he came here with the expressed purpose of dying on the cross so that we would be redeemed to the Father.
And that's why I love, I'm just going to jump in here real quick, that our beloved Jesus was all God and all man. He was Emmanuel. But he gave us the example. When someone says, but wait a minute, he was God. That's why he left his spirit with us. We have a helper. we are not just man. We have, when we abide in his word, his spirit steps in and helps us do what we otherwise couldn't do.
Yeah.
Amen.
And it's just, I mean, I look at this and at the incredible amount of love that he has, and it's all by a choice.
Come on.
He chose to do this. He didn't have to.
Come on.
He chose to do it.
Come on. Amen. Amen.
And that's, yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sweetie. What about you, Shane? Not Shane.
It's Anthony, yeah.
Anthony. Yeah. Shell said Shane was going to call in. That's why I kind of stuck in
the room. Yeah, I was sitting there quietly waiting for Shane to start talking. You know, again, I came in really late, and I missed a lot of sounds like really good, you know, stuff that I needed. I keep looking back in my Bible right now at the verse you actually gave me, and it's really like, you know, I was saying I had a productive day, and I got to spend some time reflecting on the things God's been doing in my life, right? And then you gave me that verse to read, and the second part of verse 20, you know, when he talks about, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, and then it says, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Oh,
and like, I have no choice but to reflect back on the past 15, 16 months of my life and see that, like, when we, it's like, you know, how Bolshan said about the Navy SEALs rescuing, you have to be willing to walk out with your rescuer, right, and walk with him and for him. And I look back over the past 15 to 16 months of my life, and, you know, that part of that verse just really, you know, in the short time I've been on this call has just been kind of on my shoulder looking at me, and just the gratitude for the fact that that Jesus came as that metaphoric Navy SEAL and kicked the door in on my enemy, and continuously, and that doesn't mean it's been a perfect journey, you know, every day, you know, but there's things that continue to come season by season, you know, which could be one day to the next even, where he continues to look over me. And I really like what you had mentioned about when you asked about the greatest two commandments and you said loving thy neighbor. You know, if you're not sharing with your neighbor, you know, are you loving them? And, that really is making me reflect on, you know, just briefly, I had an opportunity when I broke my collarbone in the ambulance where God was telling me to ask the paramedic if he knew God, right? And I struggled with getting the words out, and I didn't end up doing it. And that immediately, that picture of that moment came to my mind when you said that about if we're not sharing the word of God and the love of God with our neighbor, then, you know, are we loving our neighbor? And so...
That's powerful. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Pastor Jeannie, it's yours to close.
All right. When I was reading the Bible study when we got it today, I think the one thing that God spoke into my heart is closure. You know, the one thing we get with God is we get closure, we get assurance. And Colossians 1:13, we read that earlier.
Yeah.
But he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's one thing we know with God, is that we know we are saved.
Come on.
We know that we've come out of darkness and into the light.
Come on. He don't leave us like mushrooms.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Okay. You've got closing prayer, Pastor Jeannie.
All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one on this call. I thank you for the study today, Lord Jesus. I thank you for, Father, the completeness of your work, Lord Jesus, the assurance of our salvation in you, Lord. I thank you for the time that we've taken to come to you, to come to your word, Father, to discover for ourselves, Lord, what your word says to us, what your word makes in our life, Lord Jesus. And, Lord, I just pray for continued growth in each life, Lord Jesus, the kind of growth, Lord, that comes from you and your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, the kind of growth that cannot be taken away from us, Lord Jesus, but the continued strength and assurance of our knowledge of you, our knowledge of our salvation, and the ability to walk out in it. Father, we love you, we honor you. Thank you for each person. We pray for Catherine and Trey, Lord Jesus. I pray for their household. I pray for, Lord, for you to continue to bring healing and protection upon this household, Lord, and your provision always, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' almighty name we pray. Amen.
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 Hey, I'll just say to each one of you, this is a really powerful study, and I pray each one of you will continue in it.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. We are like...